This morning's reading is from the book of John, chapter 13, and it's on page 1081 in the Church Bible. That's John, chapter 13, and we're reading the first 17 verses. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Let's pray together as you stand. Father, thank you so much for your character, your love. Thank you for your Son. And we pray that we would learn more about him now and be transformed by what we learn. In his name we pray. Amen. Do take a seat. What will be the last words you say to the people that you love in this world? What will be the last words, the last phrases you choose to say to the people you love before you leave this world? Let me give you some inspiration. Leonardo da Vinci apparently said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Peter the Great, Russian ruler of the 17th century, said, apparently, "Give everything back to..." And then he died. Shame. Oscar Wilde apparently said, "Either the wallpaper goes or I do." And my favourite, Anonymous, said, "I can't believe no one's tried this before." What will be your last words to the people you love? Will they be meaningful? Will they be random? Will they be deliberate? Well, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, we read the last words, some of the last words that Jesus said to the people he loved. In just over 24 hours from this point, Jesus is going to be hung on a cross like a criminal. And he sits down with his disciples, and he tells them some things. And we could actually summarize what he chooses to tell them in just one word. And the word would be love. That's what he chooses to say, love. The first thing he wants to teach his disciples is that God is a God of humble love. The God of humble love. And you might have noticed that to make that point, he doesn't actually use many words, does he? Instead, he demonstrates it. He demonstrates this humble love in a way that would have been pretty shocking to the disciples. He washes their feet. King Jesus washes their feet. Just imagine you'd been there, Jesus and the disciples having a meal together. Great King Jesus, probably sitting at the head of the table. And this is where it starts to get shocking. Verse 4, look down at verse 4 of John chapter 13, if you've closed it, page 1081 of the church Bibles. Jesus and his disciples having a meal, Jesus probably at the head of the table. Verse 4, he got up from the meal. What's going on? Why is Jesus, of all people, getting up from the meal? Second half of verse 4, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. What's going on? Why is Jesus, great King Jesus, dressing like a servant? Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to, surely not, wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the great King Jesus acting like a slave. Incredible. Why? Because he wants to teach his disciples that God is a God of humble love. And you know, this foot washing thing, it's a little bit lost on us, if we're honest, isn't it? Because foot washing isn't really something we do in our culture. I mean, I've never washed anyone's feet. I've never had my feet washed for me, I don't think. Not recently, anyway. But imagine that shortly after you get home from church this morning, there's a knock at the door. And you go to the door, and you open the door, and it's the Queen. And you think, oh my goodness, it's the Queen. Hello, Queen. And you're pretty shocked because you've never met the Queen in person before. And she says hello back. And you think, oh, come in, Queen. Here, have the best seat. Would you like a cup of tea? Would you like a Sunday roast? You call everyone, guys, come on, the Queen's here. Quick, clean the house. And she says, no, don't worry. I don't want a cup of tea. I don't want a Sunday roast. I'm actually here to clean your toilet. And sure enough, she pulls out an apron, and she pulls out a toilet brush, and she pulls out the liquid that you clean the toilet with, and she goes into your toilet, and you think she's not going to do it. And she cleans your dirty toilet. I mean, that is embarrassing, isn't it? And that is a small picture of the shock of what's going on here. Not the king of this country, but the king of the whole universe, stooping to serve in a way that a servant does. Why? Why does he do this? Because God is a God of humble love. And it actually gets even more remarkable when we realize that this foot washing is actually a pointer towards something even more amazing, an even more incredible demonstration of humble love. It's actually a visual aid for what's going to happen when Jesus dies on the cross. He's teaching them in a visual way about his death on the cross, where he's going to wash not just the dirt off their feet, but he's going to wash them clean of their guilt and wrongdoing before a holy God. You see, he's saying, I'm washing your feet so that you understand the purpose of my death for you in just over 24 hours' time. Verse 8 shows us that pretty clearly. Jesus is going around washing people's feet. He gets to Peter. What does Peter say? No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, Peter, You've not understood. This is not about your feet being clean. This is about you being washed clean of your guilt and wrongdoing before a holy God. This is a picture of what I'm going to do for you, Peter, in just over 24 hours' time when I'm hanging on the cross. And I'm actually stooping much lower. You think this is low and humble. When I go to the cross, I'm stooping much lower than what I'm doing at the moment. And it's a necessary thing. It might help to think of it a little bit like this. Here I've got a stepladder. And I'd like you to imagine that this stepladder is not just any normal stepladder. It represents the positions of power within the universe. So this is kind of the highest point in the whole universe. And, you know, this or even this is the lowest of the low. And what's going on is that Jesus is saying this foot washing. So in the foot washing episode, Jesus is maybe on this step. He is at the head of the table, probably enjoying a meal, satisfied from his meal, and completely voluntarily, he stoops down to this step. You can't see. Stoops down to this step, from this step to this step. Incredible act of love and service. No obligation to do it. Does it out of love, humble love. And what he's saying is, actually, you should realize that this act of love is pointing to an even greater act of love. Not just stooping from this step to this step, from head of the table to washing feet, but Jesus is in the position of power over the whole universe. So quickly at verse 3. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, the person who's in the ultimate position of power over the whole universe is Jesus, right up here. And he doesn't just stoop one step to serve. He stoops to serve his disciples by washing their feet, not just washing their feet literally, but by coming to earth, being born in a manger, and then dying on a cross like a criminal, underneath even the bottom step. It's an incredible act of humble love. And you know, the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions is that, well, the world religions would agree that God is right up here on the top step, wouldn't they? And the difference between, and basically he's saying, in most other world religions, he's saying, do your best to try and come up to me. Read your Bible more. Go to church more. Be a better person. Come on. Try and reach me. And the amazing thing about the gospel of Christianity is that it's totally different to that. He's not saying, come and try and reach me. He steps down to serve us. Why? Because God is a God of humble love. I remember when I was a teenager, I had that view of God. I thought he was up there in heaven saying to me, you need to be better. You need to go to church more. You need to sing more wholeheartedly. You need to read your Bible more. You need to be a better person, in other words. And I couldn't do it. It's exhausting. I couldn't do it. And then one day I understood that that was wrong. And I understood what the cross was all about. That actually the cross was not, which showed me that God was not saying, do your best to come up to me, but that he'd come down to serve me. Because God is a God of humble love. The second thing we see from this passage is that because God is a God of humble love, he wants his church to be a community of humble love. That makes sense, doesn't it? The church should reflect the character of God. In other words, Jesus is saying his disciples should look at the way that he has loved them, and when he's gone, demonstrate that same kind of love in their relationships with each other. You should look at the disciples' love and say, wow, that reminds me of the love that Jesus showed to us. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to show you a picture that I think will remind you of something, okay? It's not a perfect representation. It's a picture that I've drawn, and I think it's going to remind you of something. And when you see it, I want you to shout out and tell me what it reminds you of, okay? Here we go. I spent quite a long time on this, so be nice. Okay, here we go. Eiffel Tower, good, good. It's not that bad, is it? It was my second attempt. The first one was really bad. I don't actually think you'd have recognised it's the Eiffel Tower. Okay, now, this, shock horror, this is not the Eiffel Tower, okay? This is not the building in Paris. But it does point to the building in Paris. We just proved that because you recognise what it was. It's not perfect, not a perfect representation. It's not the real thing, but it does point to the real thing. And in a similar way, Jesus is saying our acts of love, though they're not perfect, though they're not the real thing, they point. We look at them and they point us to the act of love where Jesus was hung on a cross to wash us clean of our sin. The God of humble love wants his church to reflect his character, to point to his ultimate demonstration of humble love. The God of humble love wants Wood Green Church to be a community of humble love. Last week, after the evening service, I walked out the front doors and I turned to my right and I saw three grown men in high-vis jackets in the pouring rain trying to set off fireworks so that people could celebrate their baptisms. I mean, amazing, crazy. That is an act of humble love. This is going on at Wood Green. I think it's easy to kind of read a passage like this and go, oh, we could never do this. I mean, this is incredible. But actually, when we look around, there are marks of humble love. You could just say, those guys, you know, it was just their job. They were just on duty. They'd been asked to do it. No, that points us to the God who didn't stay in the comfort of his heavenly kingdom, of his heavenly throne, but stepped down into the dark, cold, wet world and came to serve us. Not to set off fireworks, but to be lifted up on a cross like a criminal. Community of humble love. There are other examples, not just on a Sunday. I remember hearing about a guy who spent hours on the phone in the early stages of lockdown to a member of his growth group who was really struggling to get Zoom working. Hours trying to help her understand how it all worked. Now, you could just say, that's just what he did. He likes technology. But actually, it's more than that, isn't it? That's pointing me to a God who came to earth in the person of his son, not to sort out a problem that I've got with technology, but to sort out the problem of my guilt and sin before a holy God. A community of humble love that reflects the character of God. Or a family who decides to host an afternoon tea on a Sunday afternoon for people who are just lacking Christian fellowship. They didn't need to, but they decided to send out a text, say, do you want to come over, have afternoon tea with us? Now, you could just say, you know what, that's what middle-class English people do. They have afternoon tea, they invite people over. But actually, when we think about it, that's pointing us to a God who didn't need anything, perfectly satisfied, but sent out not a text message, but his son to welcome us in to not an afternoon tea, but a heavenly banquet. You see how these acts of humble love point us to a God of humble love. I know people who give up their whole Sunday morning on a regular basis to play music. Now, you could just say, oh, that's just they're just on the rota. That's just what they do. But actually, that points me to a God who didn't stay on his heavenly throne, but came to earth in the person of his Son, not to play guitar, but to be hung on a cross, to serve people by going to his death. The God of humble love wants his church to be a community of humble love. And, you know, I've got to say, I find this quite hard. Looking at Jesus and his love and being called to do the same, I find this quite hard. Why? I think basically because I love sitting on the sofa. No place I enjoy being more than the sofa with my feet up with a cup of tea. It's just amazing. So how does my heart ever change? How do I think, oh, you know what, I can serve other people. I can show practical love to other people. Well, it's not just by going, oh, I really should. I really should try harder, shouldn't I? It's as I look at Christ and his humble love that he's shown for me. If I'm struggling to draw a picture of the Eiffel Tower, I need to go to Paris and see the real thing. If we're struggling to show love to other Christians, we don't just go, oh yeah, we really should try harder. We look at the love that Christ has shown us, and that changes our hearts from the inside out. Come back, in other words, to the God of humble love. And that's what we're going to do in a minute in the words of our final song. And the last verse says these words. It says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As we look at what God has done for us in the person of Christ, that love demands our souls, our lives, our all. Let me pray. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. Father, we're staggered that though you need nothing, though you were perfectly satisfied and are perfectly satisfied, you got up in the person of Christ from your position of complete power and authority over the whole universe, and you came to serve us. And that blows our mind, and we pray that it wouldn't just blow our mind, but that it would change our heart, and that we would be moved to love and serve other people in the same way. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.